This evening, I don't want to keep you long, which means less than an hour and a half. But last time we ended, of course, with the death of Abner, and we know him as the former commander of Saul's army. And we know that we learned also that God's been doing something this entire time, and that in the midst of the waiting, we know he's working. But here specifically, we know that the house of David is growing stronger and stronger. Amen. But it says the house of Saul is growing weaker and weaker. And we're going to see it at an incredibly weak point this evening. But if you remember Abner, after the King Saul's death, after he and his three sons fell there at that battle, Abner placed Ishbosheth on the throne and said, yeah, this is the one that's going to really lead, you know, this northern kingdom. But what we came to find out later is that it was actually his own plan to succeed the throne, to take it for himself, because he ended up sleeping with one of King Saul's concubines. We say, well, King Saul's dead. Well, yeah, that's true, but in the ancient Near East, if you want to take over the monarchy, as it were, you're going to subvert the power or the authority of whoever the king is. In this case, they're dead. Why? Because if you do that, it's a sign that you are saying, I'm the next leader, I'm the next king. We've already seen where the practice would be to totally annihilate the former king's family, right, and their descendants. That was a common practice at that time. And so he establishes, you know, this Ishbosheth. And he has the ultimate goal, as we learned, he's going to try to take over the throne. So there's a confrontation that ensues, and we know Ishbosheth said, hey man, you know, what are you doing sleeping with, you know, my father's concubines? Of course, he didn't care. Of course, he only was accused of one. Was it Rizpah? What was her name? That one meant hot coal, though. We know that. That's a fun one. But anyway, the point being is that he becomes irate. He swears that he hasn't done any of this. He gets mad. He goes, you know what? I am going to make sure that the kingdom is going to be given to David. He's going to be the one that's going to establish it. But there was one problem in the sense that God already said that was going to happen. Amen. Amen. And so he makes peace with David. Abner does, miraculously. David doesn't kill him. He sends him away in peace. But the problem was is that Joab heard the news. He was out on raids, and he says, you got to be kidding me. And he comes in, and he totally disrespects the king, even in the way that he speaks to him. Basically says he doesn't even realize that he's totally been deceived by this man. And so when he's sent away, Joab comes to the decision that he doesn't have the authority to do to go ahead and kill this man. And so he, under the guise of this secret conversation as he is leaving the city, he meets him there at the gate of Hebron, and he just decides to kill him. It really is, it's just an all-out murder. You say, well, why did that happen? It happened because of his brother that he lost that Abner killed. And Joab couldn't just let go and let God handle the situation. And because of that, David is going to end up cursing Joab and his family, and we're going to see horrible destruction that is going to come with that. And we ended with that state funeral for Abner, someone that you would have never thought a state funeral would have been prepared for by King David. And in the humility that David allowed to work in his life because of the power of God, the nation was united, not divided. And not only that, peace became a staple in the nation. And I tell you, that's something we need in our nation. Yes. Peace. Amen. Maybe it needs to start in our own hearts so that the world can truly look at us and say, wait a second, they're not faking it. They're not denying it. But they continue to thrive. They continue to prosper. What is that? That's the divine sovereignty of God working out his will in our lives. What he says he's going to do, he's going to accomplish. There's only one who saves, amen? Amen? There's only one who can deliver, and there's only one redeemer. And we're going to see that ever so much tonight. So let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. I do want to read this, though. We have plenty of time. Every time Pastor Bill says that, it means add 30 minutes, but we really have plenty of time. It says, when Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart and all Israel was troubled. And now Saul's son had two men who were captains of the troops. The name of one was Baanah, and the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Ramon, the Berethite, of the children of Benjamin. Phibaroth was part of Benjamin because of the Berethites fled to Gittaim and have been sojourners there until this day. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Ramon, the Berethite, Rechab and Baanah, set out and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. And then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. And for when they had came into the house, he was lying on the bed in the bedroom. They struck him and they killed him. They beheaded him and took his head and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and his descendants." But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Ramon, the Berethite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity. When someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul's dead,' thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed." Remember the Amalekite there in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. So how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth?" And so David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Dearly Father, we just thank you and we praise you for the time that we have together this evening. Lord, more important than anything, we recognize that we're here for one reason, and that's to bring glory to your name, to worship you. We continue to worship you, even by the study of your holy word. And Lord, the same temptations, the same snare of the wicked one, to look to something else, or someone else to bring redemption in our lives, to save us, is a falsehood and a lie, because only you are the giver of life. You're the only true God. And you reign. And may you reign in our hearts more and more each day, just as you correct us and mold us and shape us as your children as we study your holy word. So we just thank you, we praise you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. So starting back in verse 1 here, we'll see that Saul's son heard that Abner died, okay, in Hebron. He's lost heart and all Israel was troubled. And rightfully so. We've already seen something. Listen, is Ishbosheth the one that's the powerful guy behind the throne? No. Not at all. This guy's a weakling. He is smart enough, as we saw, to know that Abner had been up to something, but he was the one, Abner was truly the one who had even the ears of the people, had the favor with them, and was able to unite them, even though it wasn't correct according to God's standards. He did unite them, but now he's dead. He's gone. And imagine being Ishbosheth. I mean, that's not really the position you want to be, because who are you going to fight against? David and his army and his men? I mean, he's known for being an amazing warrior. I wouldn't want to be anywhere near the guy. I wouldn't want to sit next to him in church. Amen. You know what I mean? Put him on the security team and have him leave us alone. You know, don't want to mess with this guy. But David listened to the Lord, thank God. But he knows that he's weak. He knows also that he's not the type of king that the people originally demanded. Why do you think that they're losing heart? Well, they wanted a king that was like the other nations, and remember, that would go out before them to fight their battles. Remember that. You think this guy, you're going to have a lot of confidence in him? I've seen some presidents in my day, I wouldn't want them to go and lead the battle, okay? I'd be worried they would not make it or even know there was a battle. I mean, we look for a strength. Now, I don't mean that in a rude way, seriously. He's not in office anymore, so it's not disrespectful. But my point is that we always look, the flesh looks to leaders, and who do they choose? The good-looking, the seemingly intelligent. Saul was the most handsome. He was the one that was a head taller than everybody. And boy, they should have regretted that mistake that they made. We make decisions with our eyes and think, oh, yeah, that's where the security is, man. I mean, look how many tanks the U.S. has and this, that, and the other. Hey, listen, that doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. What power is there when we compare it to the power of God? I mean, it's so irrelevant. It's funny when we even think about that. So obviously, not only did Ishbosheth lose heart, we have Israel losing heart. And now it says here, just kind of interesting, that Saul's son, he had two men who were captains of the troops, and the name of one was Baanah, which is such a great name for a son, except I'm not having one. I'm just joking. And I really am. Like, I mean, I wanted a daughter. I didn't want two daughters, but I do now. You know what I'm saying? Kaylee and Willow are homesick, so I get to pick on them tonight, you know? I just saw her throw something at the TV. You know, this is all I could do here. But anyway, Baanah, whose cousin's name was probably Banana. He had another, and it was Rechab. So that's his brother, the sons of Ramon the Beerothite. They're of the children of Benjamin, okay? And we know for Beeroth was always a part of Benjamin. And you can study the history of that later. The Beeroths fled to Gittaim, and they were sojourners until this day. Ishbosheth, what it says in the Hebrew here about the two men, he had two leaders of raiding bands, and that's Baanah and Rechab. Well, what do they do? Well, kind of like Joab, you know, if you're going to fund the military, what do? You're going to go out on raids. You're going to, kill who's necessary and take the plunder of the raids from the foreigners or the foreign countries or towns or whatever that were in a near proximity. Not to mention the state of Saul's kingdom, we know, would have been absolutely horrendous if you study that in and of its own right, just because of the resources that he used to do what? Chase David. I mean, think about that. All of the time and the resources and the men to hunt down a man that was faithful to you, never did anything to you, could have killed you, didn't kill you. Great commander, was there to play when that tormenting spirit came upon him. He sat there and the Lord used him. And because of envy, he couldn't see clearly. And everything because of that led to what? Disobedience to God. And in the end, it cost him everything. It cost him his life. And so obviously, the government is a need to fund, just the typical runnings and everything else and the security. And so these are just low-ranking commanders. It's not like there's some unbelievable, tip of the top or whatever you call it, of the army or whatever. That's not who they are. But they decide something. They say, well, listen, our king, Ishbosheth, things are not going well for him. And like some people, you see this even in Christendom, but you really see it in the commercial workforce, corporate world there, is that if a leader isn't doing so well, this is a time for me to jump ship and go to the other one. Or to make my claim at the rightful place that I think I should be the leader, and they go in sabotaging and this, that, and the other. So these two guys here, they say, you know what, we're going to turn Ishbosheth's bad luck here into our own good luck. And it says in 4 here, people say, well, what's this about? Because it seems like it's just kind of random. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He's 5 years old when the news came about Saul and Jonathan. It came from Jezreel. So his nurse took him, then she fled, and whatever happened, he fell and became crippled, completely handicapped. He was lame in his feet. We don't know if it was a neck injury or a back injury, whatever it was. And now we know that this kid here, the grandson of Saul, is Mephibosheth. That's Jonathan's son. What's the point? The point that's being made in our text is that this is not the ultimate end of Saul's line, like they thought. Or like these two, people thought, crummy and dummy, I think is what some commentators called them. I don't know. I wouldn't go that far. But what we're going to see is when Saul's looking for a way to show kindness to the house of Saul, what is informed to him is that Jonathan still has a son. And we're going to see, and I mentioned it before in our study, one of the most beautiful stories. I mean, the friends that we have in this life, the way that I have always seen it, is that the friendship doesn't stop if they die. In the sense of the things that I have promised them, the commitments that I made to them, if anything, they're more important when they're gone, and they prove that there was a genuine sincerity in the relationship, in the friendship. Why? Because loyalty doesn't change no matter if they're in heaven or if they're here. The things that we say, if you say, oh, I'm going to look after your son, you better do it. If you say, hey, I'm going to look after your mama, if something happens, you better do it. You better honor that. You better honor your word. Don't make an oath if you're not going to keep it. God's word's clear on that. And so what David does here, and the kids are really, he's a pain. You know what I mean? He's not that great of a kid, but David is long-suffering in it. And so Ishbosheth's death is not going to be this final destruction of Saul's line, but it says then, the sons of Ramon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Baanah, set out and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. Now, I've heard some people, a lot of youth pastors love this one, none of ours because they're full of the Holy Spirit, you know. But they'll say, well, look, this is why you don't want to sleep until noon. Okay, well, I like to sleep as long as I can. However, this is a custom. You know, if you've ever worked outside in the heat, you know, it's not much compared to the Middle East. And so at noon, you're going to take that siesta. You're going to go and you're going to cool off. And that's not the best time to be working. You have to take a little siesta, as it were, which I think is great. When I lived in Spain, we got to do that. And it was wonderful. And you would leave the school, everybody would go to a siesta, and then your teachers would come back drunk. And it was really easy to understand them then, you know. So, but anyway, I thought, my God, it's 11 o'clock, you know, what's going on here? But so siestas can be different, just remember that. And so here it says that the sons of Ramon here, and the Beerothite Rechab, they set out and they came to the heat of the day, all right, why? Because that is when he is going to be resting, and they know that. You're not going to be out at that time, especially the king. And so they came there all the way, it says, into the house as though to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. And then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. As we've established, listen, Ishbosheth, we know he's a weak king. He wasn't established by God. He was just a puppet king. And it shows us really here, this text, I mean, even the repetition of what they did to him, what they're saying is, look how weak these men are. I mean, how macho, how tough of a guy do you have to be to go and murder someone? You're sneaking into their home, okay, and you know that they're sleeping. And then and it's two against one, right? And then you're going to kill them and feel good about it? I mean, come on. What they're saying is these guys were just scoundrels. They were looking for any position that they could elevate themselves to, anything that they could do that would gain favor in David's upcoming kingdom. And I mean, because it's just not hard to kill someone if they're sleeping, right? See, these people know. They've from experience. They've tried it. They know it's not hard, okay? Y'all awake? Okay, good, because you don't want to be sleeping. I mean, these guys came, he slept, and they stabbed. So, you know, watch out for the deacons back there. You never know. But it's interesting that in verse 6, if you read the LXX, it notes that it was a female doorkeeper there, and she was asleep, which is why we don't have security that our feet. No, I'm just joking. I just want to make sure you're listening. Too soon, sorry. So anyway, there was a female doorkeeper, and what they're saying is she's asleep, guys. There was no resistance whatsoever. No one was stopping them. This is just smooth sailing. They're going into this royal residence and say, oh, I'm just grabbing some wheat, you know, out of the storehouse right that would be there. And then they stabbed the guy. They did it in a way that he would have died quickly. And then they decided to take his head, which would have been proof of their deed. And then they decide to take this desolate route at night. So if anyone would be loyal to Saul, those people they're not going to see in their journey. And they get to Hebron as quickly as possible. And this is when it gets really interesting, because it says in 8, they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to who? Oh, the king. Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and his descendants. Is that what happened? You see, they believed here that by killing the rival as they saw it, you know, of course, you never even heard David call Saul his enemy. Did you ever think about that? But they saw this. They said, you know what? If we bring the competition, we kill him, and we bring this king in the north, it's going to really give us a head start in David's kingdom. You're going to get a head start? I'm sorry. That's all I have, guys. Be nice. They weren't strong men. That's the whole point that's being established. These are weak men, and they're cowards, and they're greedy. They're truly mercenaries. And so they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David. Well, that's undeniable. We know who that is. David knew who that was. The thing that's not true that they said is that this is not a work of the Lord, is it? But a work of the flesh. And what we see today is that there's lots of people in the world like these two men. There's lots of people in the corporate church that are like these two men. And they have a sinful practice. And it's really where you use theology. You'll try to twist and contort God's word to justify the sinful actions that you want to do. And it still happens today. Because, you see, if I can use theology to cover my sin, if I can use theology to cover my folly, well, then what can I do? I can justify myself. I didn't think I had the power to do that. You see how quickly idolatry can creep into the hearts of men, and they don't even see it. You know, one person said, the scholar, they said, they came with blood on their hands and theology on their lips, thinking their actions would justify the means. Listen, it's never right to do evil in order to do good. That's what we've seen the whole time. We've never seen that justified. And to go so far as to credit God for your wickedness, for your evil deed, listen, I wouldn't want to be around these two guys. I mean, in verse 8 it says, the Lord has avenged my Lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants. And so they're there. I mean, you can just see them with their hat out. I mean, they're expecting a position or reward, you know, some kind of maybe in his kingdom, maybe they were going to be part of the army and have elite positions. Who knows what they thought, but what they didn't think is they were going to get this judgment. So look at 9 through 11 with me. And David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Ramon the Beerothite. Did you know they were the sons of Ramon the Beerothite? Okay, just want to make sure we got that established. Only said it 15 times. It says, and the Lord lives, who redeemed, what does it say, my life from how many? From all adversity. It didn't say just some adversity. When someone told me, saying, look, Saul's dead, thinking to have brought good news, we saw this happen, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. Now, these guys are worse. He tells us why. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? He said, was that justified? Listen, he followed out God's law. You can look later. It's in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 2. We'll just throw them all in there. Literally, in Genesis 9:6, look later. That's the first mention of it, all the way to Numbers 35:31. Listen, he didn't need, and David knew he did not need, the help of man to accomplish the will of God. And too often we think we do. That's why churches are built around the personality of a pastor instead of the person of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. It's easy. It's easy to do that. Why? We want good leaders. Amen? We want strong leaders. I mean, that's just part of, but we want godly leaders. We want men that are after God's own heart, just like David was. David wasn't perfect. I mean, man, he had a lot of problems. I mean, sometimes you're like, man, what an amazing man. And then sometimes, what's wrong with this guy? This is the most sinful person in the world. What is that? It's walking with the Lord, let me tell you. Letting him mold us and shape us. And man, David, he got corrected, but he always repented. That was the difference. He could humble himself and he could make things right. And he knew, and David knew, that it was only the Lord who lives, who's in control, the creator of all, the one who exists outside of time. And that's the only area in his life where he would find protection, and safety, providence, even the way in which he should go. It was only following after the Lord. And so to think that David was relying on these men, you know, as they are intimating from the text, is so silly, isn't it? I mean, look what I did for you, David. You know, it's like, seriously. But it was God who had delivered him. He knew in the past deliverances. He said that all the way in 1 Samuel. Remember, he said, hey, the Lord delivered me from the lion, the bear. I mean, listen, he was already had a great courageous spirit of a warrior within him. And God had to obviously work on him throughout the way, because he was something, wasn't he? You see, in verse 12 it says, so David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Why this type of execution? You're asked this a lot as Christians, are we not? You know, why are things so brutal? Well, study history and you'll find it was brutal outside of the Bible too, right? I mean, the records that we have in history and the battles, and listen, it was a brutal time. But I like the fact that the Bible always tells us why what's going, you know, why something happened and the reason for it. It doesn't just leave us in the dark, I find, with matters like this. In Deuteronomy 21, read it later and look at the divine curse here that was issued upon these two men, because it was a divine curse. You say, well, why? Because they claimed to do the work of the Lord and they did not do the work of the Lord. They tried to take the glory when the glory wasn't theirs to take. Listen, what did Ananias and Sapphira do? It's the same spirit. Who do they lie to? The Holy Spirit. What do they want to do? They wanted to look good among the church friends. Look at what we've done. Yeah, we gave you this money, and it wasn't the truth. They didn't even have to give money. That was totally irrelevant. It was the fact that they lied about it. Why? Because then I can look good. And it's not so bad after all, because I did give some to God. But they lied to the Holy Spirit. God says no. In the divine curse in Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, it says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, it says his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged on is accursed of God. You see, he was a demonstration to everyone, because if you're burying the head of Ishbosheth in the tomb of Abner, that shows great respect, does it not? Absolutely. And that was his rival. What was this? This was sobering justice for these assassins, these men who tried to claim that they were doing something of God and they weren't. And by burying the son of Saul, by burying the head there, listen, in all the family and everything that Saul had done to him in the 15 years of being on the run, listen, that's God and his grace working in David's life. I mean, he knew. He still honored him. Even him in the funeral service, remember, with Abner, he's there weeping. He's following the coffin. There's something about the humility that was truly in this man. Because if I had spent all these years, 10 to 15 years, running for my life, and that's only after the prophet Samuel said, oh, by the way, God is calling you to be the second king of Israel. Let me anoint you. Now, I would think that would happen like the same day. You know, I'm thinking like a coronation like King Charles had. Did you see that? That's unbelievable. It was one of the most unbelievable things I've ever seen before. But it pales in comparison to our king. Pales. I mean, just if we saw the real thing, we'd laugh, wouldn't we? I mean, because it's just like, this is from man. But for David showing that respect there for his murdered brother-in-law, there's something there for that, because all of the years and all of the hurt that he could have been justified from the world to hang on to, the things he could have said about God, well, you know, God, you said you were going to do this, but now I'm justified to giving up because it's been 5 days. We don't wait 5 years, do we? We can't wait 5 weeks. Our society is being taught to never wait. If the kids today had to wait for the internet to connect like we used to, I don't think that they would make it. I think they'd fall apart right there. I mean, what is this? And what's the noise? Well, they try to drive you crazy back in the day. And I don't know. And then after you're finally anointed, it's like Saul's finally dead. I didn't kill him. I had opportunities to kill him. But for now, for 7.5 years, I'm not reigning as the king of Israel. I'm reigning as a king, but it's just of Judah. That would have upset me. But David, he keeps waiting on the Lord. And he knew something. He knew what God said he was going to do, he was going to do. He really believed that. His faith was not in himself. It wasn't in his abilities or the things that he had in him as a great warrior and a great fighter. None of that mattered to him. He knew that it was God who was the one who was working the miracles in his life, and that wickedness would never be able to stop God's plan. Don't let what we see going on in the world, don't ignore it. And don't deny that it's there, but don't let it get you to a point where you say, well, God's not doing anything. Don't do that. That's not true. Listen, God is always at work, and everything that happens when we step out, and listen, you step out for the Lord, you're going to enter into a level of warfare that you've never imagined. But in it, God's teaching us to not look at the warfare, to not look at ourselves, because that's the tendency. I mean, listen, if we're on a boat and, you know, have you ever seen waves? I'm not getting on a cruise ship, I'll tell you that right now. I have more wisdom. Sorry, Mario, wherever you are, but listen. You get out there. Pastor Bill's afraid of water out there, too. I'm going to tell you about it when he's not here because he's giving me the mad dog eye like Clint Eastwood. You know, I can feel it all the way from here. You know, I was reminded here of Genesis 50 in verse 20 because when we really understand that man is always going to try in vain to thwart the plans of God, and if I always remember and renew my mind to the fact that they will never, ever, ever win, they will never accomplish their task, what God sets out to do, he is going to do, they become irrelevant in my life. I know that they're there, but when they're truly irrelevant, they're no longer a distraction. Because if we don't even realize that, if we don't realize how irrelevant they are, not as people, but as what they're trying to do, okay, they don't know the Lord, they're lost. We'll allow it to justify to give up, quit. We'll justify not loving them as we should. I mean, all different kinds of things. I look at Joseph and his brothers in Genesis, and it says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Well, if I really believe that God has the final say, and he's sovereign, and he's in control, when that happens, not if, but when just all hell breaks loose of the attacks that we have even in our families and our loved ones and friends, and then it's at work, and then it's at your kid's school, I mean, it's just all over. When I said, well, you know what? I can see that and I can acknowledge it, but I can also know and believe and act upon it that God is in control and that whatever they are trying to accomplish is totally irrelevant. At the end of it, all I need to do is trust in the Lord and walk in him. Listen, David knew that. He knew that there was only one Redeemer. He knew there was only one Shepherd. He knew there was only one who could save. He knew that there was only one who was truth, not a truth, but the truth, and that he could rely on him for every second in his life, and even in the times of great sin, times in which he failed miserably, he knew he could return to God. What a man of faith he was. And I tell you, it's easy to think that God's successes and failures are because of our limited abilities, like we did something. But if he can use a Persian king who's a pagan to accomplish his will and purpose to free his people, how much more do you think he's going to do for us? I mean, the fact that we don't know him as we should is often the reason that we don't trust in him as we should. You know, David, he may have been out with those stinky sheep, okay, happy to do it, but the whole time, he was communing with the Lord. There was one thing that that man couldn't go without, and that was communion with the Lord. When he didn't have it, like he said in Psalm 32, my bones are growing old. I mean, he felt like he was dead. Why? Sin. And that's a warrior, a fighter, someone who doesn't, you know, have to tie their shoes and go, ugh! You know what I'm talking about, Bob? Because he saw my dad the other day, not you. You're not that old looking at all. He's my buddy, it's okay. He'll trip me in the parking lot later. Listen, it's only God who could do this. And I tell you what, when we really look to him, it removes a lot of things that I find much distraction in. I don't worry about the people that aren't doing what they should. I can love them. I'm more worried about myself. And then I'm not so worried when the things that are being said that are misrepresenting me, wherever I'm at, church, workplace, or whatever, because I know the truth is going to actually be found. And that lies travel a lot faster than the truth. But we know that whatever God's going to do, if we'll just submit to him, he's going to do it. I close with this verse in Romans 11, 33 through 36, and I think it ties up what we're saying. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. We could look at a situation and say, I can't believe God's allowing that. Is that how it's supposed to happen? I don't know, because his judgments are unsearchable. I know what he is always going to do what is right. And what is holy, and I can rely on that. It says, his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever, and amen. You see, at that moment, David could hear what these two men were saying. He knew that they were full of empty words. He knew that they were claiming to do the work of the Lord. And I believe right when he heard that, he said, they're not the ones who advance the kingdom. Who are these people? They're not the one that protect. They're not the ones that redeem me by killing my enemy. Here, like I said, he's never called an enemy. Look at 9 again. In Samuel 4, 9, 2 Samuel 4, 9, it says, as the Lord lives, who what? Redeemed, it says, my life from all adversity. He knew that, David did, because he knew God had the ultimate say. He was the ultimate authority. He knew that God, not man, was his provider, and that every need in his life was going to be provided. Whether it was in a cave or in a palace, David believed that and he lived that. And I think that there's a key in verse 9. Only one. The other three keys I have to charge for. Just write a check to the charity for our orphanage. And we'll do that's okay. You don't have to. I'm not going to give it to you. No. Have you ever seen those weirdos? Did I get a dollar for a key? You know, and it's like, man, somebody locked that guy out of the church. What is going on? Put him in a padded room. Anyway, that's not my call. But I do think that there's a key here because David, yes, he knew there was only one Redeemer. There was only one who could truly save him. He knew that what these men were saying, he knew that they did not eliminate the whole threat against him and from his enemies, as he was saying. And then they said at the end here, look at 8, but right before verse 9, in case you didn't know. It said, here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy who sought your life, and the Lord has avenged my Lord, the king, to this day. And Saul and his descendants. What are they pretending to be? You see, this is a red flag. That's why David said what he said in verse 9. They were pretending to be David's redeemer. That goes back to the garden. Yes. Oh, let me free you from the knowledge that God's hiding from you, you know. Really? You see, there's only one who can redeem. Only one. Only one that can set a person free. And I think David, in that moment, he sees it. He sees the trap. And you know what that would have been if he fell into it? Because you don't really think about this. If he would have fallen into that, he would have fallen into a form of idolatry. Because only God redeems. You see, the devil is so cunning and conniving, because when I saw that, I said, wait a second, there's a key in verse 9 that causes you and I to do something, and that's to never forget that God's the only Redeemer. You say, what is that? It's gratitude. It's gratitude. Let me ask you this. Do you remember the last time, and don't answer, that you just thanked the Lord for everything that he's doing in your life? I mean, like, sincerely, because it's easy, oh, yeah, God, thank you. thank you for this really crazy expensive truck that I have. That's Pastor Hector praying, by the way. And we go through all that. Well, heck, he deserves it. The man works like a dog. If it's from the Lord, praise him, right? It's not an idol in his life. But if we're just thanking him for surface things, and I know, Pastor, you know you don't do that. I love you. You're an example to me. And all the pastors are on staff. But if we're just surface praying, we're not digging deep. What is that? I want to get down to the nitty-gritty, you know, like Pastor Bill says all the time. To really the heart of the matter. To what God's really saying. Because I can look at everything and I can all of a sudden start realizing, God, what I'm complaining about is my AC being out. That's a first world problem. I mean, when the poorest of us are the richest compared to the rest of the world in our country, maybe we have forgotten to really thank God because we don't recognize all that he has done. Amen. I understand that it's hard to thank him in the midst of a battle or what's going on. But it can also become a permanent distraction in which we're just angry at God and we have no reason to be. But we really should be angry at ourselves because what has come upon our lives is what we've opened the door to. It's what we've allowed in. But God, listen, he's the one waiting for us. Aren't you glad? Waiting for his children to come back to him. And I tell you, that I think that that is the key to never forgetting that there is only one who saves. There's only one who provides. There's only one who gives life, and that is our Redeemer. It's not, listen, if anybody else has any part of anything in the work of the Lord, we're simply his instruments. What is good and what is holy and what really matters and what is going to last and not pass away is what God says he's going to do. It's always his work. I'll close with Psalm 100. I'm going to read all five verses, so if you need a snack, I'm sorry. But it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Well, if you're serving with gladness, it's because you have gratitude. Amen. Amen. It says, come before his presence with complaining. No, it says singing. It says, know the Lord that he is God, and it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with what? Man, that's gratitude. Thanking God. I mean, it's a recognition of who he truly is. What he's done in our lives. It says, know the Lord that he is good. Man, that's why Pastor Bill says all the time, God is good. Because he really is good. He's not just something that is good. No, he is everything that is good. He is good. He can't be anything. I mean, he's a holy God. It says, be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. You see, the Lord, David said, the Lord who has redeemed, he says, my life out of every adversity. You see, that is sincere gratitude from King David right there. And that came from what? Is he remembered how God had continually, time and time after again, delivered him from wicked men, traps, a crazy father-in-law. I mean, think of all the, and he's just serving the Lord. Listen, we get our feelings hurt serving the Lord. We feel justified to quit. I'm there with you. I've done it. I said, I'm going to the Baptist church, you know. Listen, like I asked earlier, when's the last time you thanked God for everything that he's done? And just sat back and really reflected on it, that even in the bad times and the things that are so, we just don't know what's going on. We don't know why he allowed something to happen like that. Or we get moved, we lose the job that we thought we were going to be at. Hey, why, God, are you moving me here? And things happen. We can look to the Lord and we won't have to be overwhelmed if we just start thanking him. And I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the God that you are. And that in the midst of so much uncertainty and so much we don't understand, and Lord, so much we don't even know it's real anymore, so much deception even in what's printed or movies and or videos, just the AI and everything else, Lord, people are becoming more isolated ever before. unable without your Holy Spirit to truly discern the times and to see clearly. Lord, I pray that in our hearts, if anyone comes so divisively trying to say that anything good came from them or any redemption was found in a man and not the God-man, and Lord, let those warning bells from your Holy Spirit just go off in our hearts. Let us see through that wicked scheme that we might even unknowingly start to elevate a man or a person or a company as if they're the ones who have done this for us and brought us deliverance, when, man, every good and perfect thing comes from you. You're the one who provides all of our needs. Lord, help us to be content, truly content, as we thank you for the things that we have. Lord, teach us that now so you can bring the blessings in our lives that you want us to have, but the increase can't come until we recognize who it truly is coming from. Lord, thank you for using us. Thank you for continuing to mold us and shape us. How foolish we are when we look to the world and ourselves and not to you. Lord, thank you for that unconditional love you show your saints. We just praise you. We thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Praise God.